My friends, this morning from the Gospel of Luke chapter 12, Jesus has been teaching, and as he looks to his disciples and the people around him, he says, "I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." He said also to the crowds, "When you see the cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, 'It is going to rain,' and it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat,' and it happens. You hypocrites! You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret this present time?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, as a pastor, we come before you each week and, you know, we want to bring a message that puts a smile on your face and warms your heart and sends you out into the week just uplifted and all of that. And for the first 3 weeks here, as I was here, that's what I was trying to bring to you. I did lighter-hearted sermons to let you to get to know me and me to get to know you. But now I've been digging back into the lectionary. And unfortunately for the lectionary text, we're in some hard teachings, okay? But I don't shy away from those teachings because all Scripture is good for teaching and building up and everything. And so this morning's teaching, again, is a bit convicting to us. And I want to begin by asking you a question. How many of you have ever done something you didn't want to do? Hands? Yeah, we all have, right? We all had things that we just didn't want to do, even though we knew if we did it, things would get better, things would feel better, but we didn't want to. We would rather live with the problem than do what it needs to do to fix it. I remember as a kid one year, I had a whole mouthful of cavities, and I needed to go to the dentist, but I didn't want to. Even though my mouth hurt so bad, I didn't want to go. And my mom made an appointment for me to go to the dentist. And until that day came, I just worried and fretted and fretted and fretted because I didn't want to go. And you'll understand why I was fretting so much in a few minutes. As many of you have guessed, my earliest visits with the dentist were not a good time. My mom made the appointment, drugged me there, kicking and screaming. And our dentist was our dentist because he was the only one in town. Okay, we didn't have a choice. And his office was in this old building. And when you walked in, the first thing that you noticed was that old house smell. That mildewy, musty, pine-solly kind of combination of smells. And as you walked across the hardwood floors, they creaked. And the lights were dim. And to a small boy, it was like a haunted house. And in that room over there was the mad doctor who was going to do all kinds of terrible things to me. Okay? And so, when we walked in, you know, you could be the only person in there, but you still had to wait. And even though it was only like 5 or 10 minutes, it seemed like 2 hours to a small kid. And then finally the receptionist would come out and say, "Okay, Ricky, you can come in." They called me Ricky then because that's what they called me. And I walk with eyes big, you know, and the people in the waiting room, they're like, "You're in our thoughts and prayers. You're in our thoughts and prayers." And I walk in and the hygienist points to the chair. Now, don't you think after all these years they could make a dentist chair that doesn't look like a hospital gurney? You know, I sit them in even today, and I'm waiting for the straps to clamp me in. And right in front of me, and I kid you not, right in front of me is this big painting of an ancient dentist. And there's a young boy in a chair about my age, and the dentist has the biggest pair of pliers I've ever seen in my life. And he has one foot planted on the ground and the other on the chest of this kid, and he's pulling. And I'm thinking, he's going to try to pull my spleen out of me. So then, you know, he's looking at me, and the first thing he does is he puts this bright light in your face, right? So all you see is this shadowy figure, and, you know, our dentist never made small talk. He just commanded, in the chair, open your mouth. And my eyes are finally adjusting to the light, and all I see is him, his face right in mine. And he was kind of a short doctor. He was balding, bigger glasses, and had the hairiest hands and arms on a man I've ever seen in my life. And so so there he is in my face, and he puts his hairy hands in my mouth, and he comes at me with a needle that looks about the size of a turkey baster, you know? And my eyes just got big, and now, you know, all that activity in your mouth, it makes you salivate, right? And so he's working in there, and I'm drowning. I'm like, and finally, I can't stand anymore. I gotta swallow. And what happens when you swallow? Well, your mouth closes, right? So I bit his finger. He pulled his hand out and said, "Why did you bite me?" I said, "I had to swallow." He's like, "Okay, rinse and spit." And I'm sure that toilet bowl type thing next door they think is pretty cool. But I think it's just there to clean up the mess they make when they mess you up. So he comes back, he's working in my mouth again, and he gets the drill, and he drills, and I wince. He said, "Did you feel that?" I said, "Uh-huh." He's like, "Well, I'm almost done," and he just kept going. So he finally finishes, and he says, "You're going to feel better in a few hours." And then he smiles. He says, "I'll see you in 6 months." I said, "Not on your life." You know? Now, after the Novocaine did wear off completely, my mouth felt great. But you can see why I dreaded the process to feeling better, to getting to that better place. And I know that was a rather long and silly example of doing something you don't want to do, but some of you may know what I'm talking about, because maybe you've been there. Maybe you've had to have an intervention with a family member, or had to have a confrontation with someone, or maybe you own a business or a manager and you've had to fire someone. And even though you know that the result was the best thing to happen, you know, just the process of getting there was uncomfortable, even painful. It was ugly. It was nasty. Well, in our gospel text today, Jesus, he's going through an ugly, nasty time in his life, and he speaks to us about this as well. In verse 49, Jesus said, "I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is complete." Now, at first glance, these are strange words. I mean, what does Jesus mean when he said, "I have come to bring fire to the earth"? Oftentimes, we look at fire as a negative thing, as a destructive thing. And so there are many scholars who believe Jesus is talking about he's bringing judgment to the earth, okay? But fire can also be a positive thing. It can be a purifying thing, a cleansing thing. And so many other scholars believe that he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And based on the following verses, I tend to lean that way. Remember, John the Baptist said that he baptized with water, but there was one coming who would baptize with the fire of the Holy Spirit. What Jesus is saying is that he has come to bring the Holy Spirit, and he wishes that the Holy Spirit was here and on fire. Because if the Holy Spirit were already here and kindled, then his trials would be over. Jesus said, "I have a baptism that I must endure." And in this, he's referring to his up-and-coming crucifixion. Jesus later said that until he went to be with the Father, the Holy Spirit could not come. And in order for him to go to the Father, he must suffer on the cross, die, be resurrected, and ascend. And even though he knows that in the end all will be well, even though he knows that his sacrifice will bring salvation to the world, Jesus wishes that he didn't have to endure all that ugly, nasty, bad stuff that would bring that all about. It was much, and that was much worse than waiting for a dentist, wouldn't you agree? The disciples must have been looking at him with dumbfounded, confused faces, saying, why are you talking about all this bad stuff? Because Jesus, he dresses them, and he says, what? Did you think I came to bring peace to the earth? And they're thinking, yeah, you're the Prince of Peace. And although Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and one day he will bring peace, it's not going to be to this earth, but to the new earth. This earth is a spiritual and physical battleground. Jesus answers his own question. He says, no, I have not come to bring peace, but rather division. From now on, five in a household will be, they'll be divided. Three against two and two against three. Fathers against sons and daughters against mothers and mother-in-laws against father-in-laws. Jesus knew that there were better days ahead, and he really wished that they were already here because then his pain and suffering would already be over. But it's not just Jesus who suffers. For if we are going to revel in his glory, we must also endure his suffering. We must pick up our crosses and follow him, meaning we need to proclaim our faith in him. We need to live by his teachings and continue to do his ministry. And when we side with Christ, we side against the world. And this will cause divisions in our relationships with friends and even family. And some of you know what I'm talking about because you've experienced it, or maybe you're experiencing that tension and that stress in your life right now. I have some family members who knew growing up that I was a person of faith. And besides a few sarcastic taunts here and there, we got along well. But when I became a minister, when I became a pastor, things cooled off real fast. And they didn't really want to show up to events that I was at. And if they were, they kind of kept their distance from me. Now, over the years, that has eased up a little bit more. They're more accepting. We get along. However, some of you haven't had it so easy. Some of your divisions have been hostile, and perhaps your families are bitter or resentful and downright hateful of you because of your faith. And it's these kind of experiences or stories like this that tend to cause us to hide our own faith, or at least to keep it on the lowdown when we're at family functions or on the sports field or at work. You know, even today, knowing that there's new technology and dental strategies to ease anxiety of going to the dentist, I will still put up with a sore tooth, a toothache, as long as I can before I go to the dentist. And I know it's ridiculous, right? It's ridiculous. But you know what's even more ridiculous? Is that each and every one of us have a friend or a family member who does not know Jesus Christ, who is unsaved, and yet we say nothing to them about this good news that we have. Even though we know that if we share the good news with them and they hear it and they come to faith and they accept it, that their lives will be better, their eternal lives will be secure, we fear the rejection, the scoffing, the loss of friendship, the love. We fear the ugly, nasty stuff it takes to get to the good. And we just ignore the signs. We ignore what we know to be true, that they are not saved. And we just pretend. We hope that things will get better. And Jesus addresses this next. He turns to the crowd and says, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, oh, it's going to rain. And it does. And when you feel the warm winds coming from the south, you say, boy, it's going to be hot. And it is. You hypocrites! You know how to interpret the earth and the sky? How is it that you don't know how to interpret the signs of the time. Oh, they knew how to predict the weather that affected their crops and their money and their possessions, but not the signs of the messianic times. Or could they? Oh, yeah. Yeah, they knew. They knew. By this time, the word of Jesus had spread. He's announced that he's the Son of God. He's inferred that he's the Messiah. He's performed miracles. He's befuddled the religious leaders. And he's fulfilled prophecy. He's made it known both privately and publicly, the signs of the Messiah. And he's on his way to Jerusalem to complete his mission. They knew. They just chose to ignore the signs. And that's why Jesus called them hypocrites. If they were just ignorant, if they just didn't have the ability to know or to comprehend, he would have called them fools or, just children to be pitied. But he calls them hypocrites because, like us, they see the signs of the time. They see their own needs. They see the needs of the people around them. And yet they ignore them and hope that things will get better. They hope things will be okay. But everything's not going to be okay. Then Jesus tells them, he's like, look, you don't have to be a genius to understand this stuff. Just use your common sense. For example, if you did something wrong to someone and they were taking you before a judge, and you knew that you did it, and you knew that when you get there, you're going to be found guilty and you're going to have to pay, the bottom line, settle it out of court. Settle it before you get there. He says, that's the kind of decision I'm asking you to make. Fix this before you get there. My wife's uncle George was a great lawyer in the Carlisle area, and he always told stories. And I remember him telling a story about a man who got pulled over for speeding, reckless driving, and some other violation. And the police officer said he was only going to cite him for the least offense. But the man was so incensed and angry, he said, I'm going to fight this. And so he went to court, and he lost. And not only did he have to pay that fine, but the other two that he was going to get out of. And he wasn't very smart. And Jesus is saying that discerning the spiritual state of this time, it isn't rocket science. And now for us, we have the Holy Spirit, that fire that Jesus brought. It's kindled within each and every believer. And it helps us to discern what's happening around us. It helps us to interpret the spiritual signs of the time. If we will have eyes to see and ears to hear and just accept it. All of us know that each day is one closer to when Christ returns. And we all know that when that day comes, it'll be too late to make that decision for or against. And a decision, no decision at all, is a choice against. And we know that there are things that we need to get right. We know that there are ministries that we're called to do. And there are people we need to speak to about Christ and this good news that we have. These things, my friends, aren't hidden from us. We know them. And like Jesus, we probably wish it was all over, that he would just come and we wouldn't have to worry about it. But he hasn't, and so we must. And like Jesus, we need to go through the ugly, nasty, even though it may cause division in our relationships. But you know what? If we pray and our hope is hope, it may also bring about reunion and strengthen our relationships with one another and other people. By faith, Jesus has lifted us to the mountaintop. But he calls us to go back down into the valley to those in need. He calls us to go into the ugly, nasty. And Jesus knows because he walked that valley in order to save us. But he's promised us, when you go in, I will not leave you alone. He sends the Holy Spirit with us. We are not alone. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Jesus knows it's ugly and nasty and unpleasant. But he also knows, like we do, that things aren't going to get any better. People aren't going to be saved unless we do what we need to do. And I'm not going to sugarcoat it for you. As Jesus said, some of the people that you open up to, people that you share with, they're going to reject what you say. They may even reject you. And those divisions may be painful. But I can also promise you this, that a day is coming when it's not going to matter anymore. You know, going to the dentist, that half hour, an hour, once every few years, to have your teeth really worked on, it's not even worth comparing to eating corn on the cob and steak and apples and taffy, right? Same is true with what we've been discussing. As Paul says in Romans 8, 17 and 18, we go through exactly what Jesus went through, and if we go through the hard times, we're going to go through the glory as well. And therefore, he says, I consider our present sufferings, our present troubles and our present problems, they're not even worth comparing to the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Amen. And so this morning, I want to encourage you. I want you to take a moment, though. I want you to take a moment and think about someone in your life that you know, probably someone you care about, that doesn't know Jesus. And I want you to be encouraged. Step into that ugly nasty and share the word of Jesus with them. This good news that we have, the greatest gift that we've ever been given, share that with someone else. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you for this day and we thank you for your word. Yes, it's a convicting word. It's a word that troubles us, but it is a word we need to hear, for it is truth. And each one of us here this morning knows somebody, Lord, who needs to hear this truth. And right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, my friends, if you have someone that you want to share with, you want the courage to share Jesus with every head bowed and eye closed, I want you to raise your hand. Just raise your hand. And I want to pray for you. Lord, we ask with these hands raised, and even the ones whose hearts are still churning and just dealing with this and trying to understand this, Lord, I pray that you give them the courage to go forth. This is a good news. This is the greatest news. Why are we afraid to share it? And Lord, I pray that when we have that right opportunity, the Holy Spirit that burns and is kindled in each one of us, that Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit, would give us the words to speak. Words not in judgment, words that don't raise us above them, but just words of love and caring. That's what the good news is. And so for each hand that is raised and each heart that is struggling and hurts for a friend or a family member, Lord, we pray that you bless them. Give them an opportunity to share in love and in grace. And this we ask in your holy name. Amen.